Well, good morning, church in the falls. God love you. It is such a wonderful thing to be here. I hope you guys follow the news and watch all the craziness. The crazy is not a strong enough word. The horrendous, just miserable reality of things going around the world, like ISIS. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in America and to be killed for coming to church on Sunday morning? We are so blessed here. And I hope that we never, ever take that for granted, but that we continue to pray for our country. We pray for each other, pray for our churches. There are a lot of people in the world who would love to be at Church in the Falls this morning, but are not able to be. And I want you to know that. I want you to embrace that and thank God for it. Celebrate it. Just say thank you, God. Thank you for living in such a great place that we have so many privileges. We are blessed in Church in the Falls to have spiritual giants around us, people who love Jesus, who love God's Word. This is a great place. If you're a visitor with us today, you have hit the jackpot. This is a wonderful place to be, and I have nothing to do with it. I'm just glad to be here. So many godly people. We love the Bible here. And we want to learn about God, and we want to grow in our understanding of God. And what we're talking about this summer is in that vein of how do we tie into that vision and that mission that God has for us as a church. When I think about all the spiritual giants that are around us, you know, I was blessed to see Miss Shirley McKee a couple weeks ago. And the last thing she says to me, she grabbed my hand. She said, David, whether I stay or whether I go, it's in the Lord's hands, and I'm ready. Just let that bathe over you for a second. Whether I stay or whether I go, it's in the Lord's hands, and I'm ready. And I interpreted from that the way she looked and the way she smiled is, I love God, and I know He loves me, and we are together. And wherever He is where I want to be. And I hope I can stay here. Let's pray for a miracle. But if not, God's in charge. It's a powerful statement. And that's really rattled and encouraged me the last few weeks, thinking about her life and beautiful things that she has done. And anyways, we are blessed at Church in the Falls. I want you to know that. And I love, because I know so many of you, and I know your spiritual lives. I hear the things you say. I see the emails you send me. And I know you're thinking and growing in the Lord. And that's an amazing reality. And you're part of a great fellowship here. Let me encourage you today, as Michael mentioned, we're going to be passing these flyers out today. And I would like to say all are welcome, but I know that doesn't get the job done. So let me say it this way. Please, please, stay for class and join us. I am estimating there's somewhere between 250 and 300 kids that are age appropriate for our program, VBS, right around the immediate blocks of this building. And we don't have that many coming to VBS. We get a few of those, probably 40 or 50 of those. But there are 250 to 300, and there may be more. That's just what I've been able to assess from my getting to know the neighborhood. It is a tremendous opportunity. The kids will come, they have a ball for 2.5 hours. They leave with songs stuck in their heart that they sing all year long. They leave with an understanding of the gospel, and it is a blessing to them. And it's a blessing to their parents because they have a couple hours to drink a Starbucks. And it's beautiful. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. We have something to offer our community, and they don't know about it. And so I'm asking you, because it is next week, today, during class, for 45 minutes, there's groups going already assigned to each of the quadrants, and they've got enough flyers. I've printed out enough based on the number of houses I counted from Google Earth. So we have enough, and we just want you to join in and go. When a bigger group comes to the house, it doesn't feel as creepy as some individual coming up and concerned. And they got kids and families, and you walk up and they're like, hey, where are you from? Oh, we're from Church in the Falls. We're telling people about VBS. And just pass it out and let people know. Okay? If you're willing to stay, please do. We'll do that right after church. Maybe take a 10-minute potty break, and then we'll be heading out the door for class. So please stay and do that. And you're welcome. If you're a visitor, just join right in. We'd love to have you. Just follow someone who knows what they're doing. Outstanding. So glad that you all are here today. Let me quickly review. We started a series this summer looking at the idea of the church. What is it? And why is it here? What's its purpose? What's its mission? Where is it coming from? And last week we looked at a few elements. We talked about the idea of how God has made His church. He calls it the ecclesia. It's the word that the Greeks would use to call people out for a purpose. People who had committed to an area, military service, etc. They had something to say, something to do. And He says, you guys, come on out and let's make policy. Let's get to work. They're called for a purpose. Well, that is the church. That's the word we're used. We're called out to do something. It's not just a social club we pay something to and we get our sticker. We come and we join in. We're called for a purpose. Another thing we looked at is how God has been dreaming of this church throughout all of time. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these prophets, they talked about it and they witnessed a lather. God is going to do this. And God said, I cannot wait. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And He dreamed of it day in and day out and brought it about. The first major installment of the church, Jesus came to bring it. And there'll be another one coming later when He comes back. And an eternal piece of that as well. It's an incredible, incredibly big idea. And then I ask you the question, what is the most important part of church? What is it? Wow. Well, let me just go do last week's lesson again real quick. Everybody, click the button for everybody who doesn't know. Well, be the church. The next slide. The most important part of church, you are. This is huge because the church is not a building. The church is not any of that stuff. You are the church. And that is really, really critical. You are the most important part of church. And the reality is that we don't go to church. We are the church. Be the church. Live a life that reflects the glory of Jesus in everything you do. But there's a communal piece that is also very, very important. And I want you to follow along with me on these thoughts. I get the idea that we should be the church, but to be the church, we must be with the church. I think this is something that we've overlooked, and I don't know what it is, maybe this American mentality. We think, you know, Jesus is my personal Savior. You've heard that before, and I'm going to have a relationship with Him. All that is very true, okay? Jesus would have died to save you, I believe that. But He never, ever talks about it that way. He talks about kingdom of heaven. He talks about families and bodies, and He talks about brides. It's complex. Every time He describes the church, it's never an individual concept. And the only way we can be the church is to be with the church, be with other people. And our ecclesia, our calling out to come together, it's a really, really important part of that. So, visitors, if you're with us today, you are off the hook. Everybody go, oh, if you're a visitor, you're off the hook. You'll learn something today, and I want you to take this with you at your church where you go. Members, if you're a part of Church in the Falls, you are on the hook today. And I want to bring it hard, and I want to bring it loud and fast. All right? And I want you to soak it in, and I want you to embrace what God may be saying to you, in spite of my broken words. You know, when you go out into the world and you meet someone and you see a husband, let's say you go to a wedding and you see a groom and he's not with his bride. It looks a little strange, doesn't it? Where's the bride? Oh, she's over visiting with so-and-so occasionally. But this is kind of natural inclination for the bride and the groom to be together. Now, how much weirder would it be, though, if you went out and you met John, the husband, and he said, hey, let me introduce you to my bride. And you walk over and they find the bride, and you go to reach out, and the bride reaches out and doesn't have a hand. And it looks kind of messy. You look down, and her hand is on the floor. Had it just been cut off. What do? You, like, alarm bells, right? 911, get some ice. Would you not think that? Intuitively, we know that when a part of our body has been severed, it is urgent to put it back together. We don't allow that to just be, because that's gross. Right? You can say amen to gross, that's good. When things are severed from our body, it's not normal. It is not natural. It is not the way it intended to be. Nobody has got to teach you that. You never went to school and your teacher said, now, little Johnny, let me tell you, if you ever cut off your hand, that's a bad idea. You don't have to teach this. Why? common sense. Jesus taught that way. He said, you know as well as I do, an arm taken off the body is not good. You are the arm of the church. So stay with the body. You are the hands. You are the feet. You are the heart and the rib cage and the lungs. You are a part of a body. And you know what that means. That means you must be with the body. Because to not be with the body is broken. It's out of sync. It's wrong. Everybody hold your hand up and say, I like my hand on my body. Right? If anybody doesn't feel that way, you can put your hand down. But if you believe that you like your hand connected to your body, then let's see the hands, right? Everybody say it with me. I like my hand on my body. And God likes you in the church. It's the same thing. That's exactly how He teaches it. He designed it and calls it that. So it makes you think, well, why is it so challenging? Why is it that I want to come to church, but I was out a little late Saturday night. I'm a little tired. I'll just sleep in a little bit today. Maybe I'll just skip this or skip that. Or, a kid has a ball game and, I need to do that. And, what about this and what about that? And there's always a reason. We can always find a reason not to come to church. Because you've all had those reasons, right? It's just the nature of the world we live in. We get wrapped up and we get confused and we trade a worship event for a worldly event. I see it happen all the time. Not that there are occasions that we have no choice in it, of course. But when it becomes a pattern, when it becomes a habit, when it becomes an easy way out, when it begins to mess with our conscience, it's like cutting off the hand of Jesus' body. That's the way He describes it. We choose the sod and its game instead of God and His fame. Because we'd rather be at the ball game. Because at the ball game, I get to scream and holler and raise my hands and, wait a minute, why don't we do that at church? We are among friends in a place that is celebrating God and what He's done for us. There's nothing wrong with celebrating God. He wants that. It's called worship. But somehow we can compartmentalize. I don't really feel like being quiet and solemn in church. I think I'd rather go to the ball game. And I have tickets today. I just want to challenge you, okay? Think about these things. When you make a decision like that, you affect the entire body. It is not your decision to make alone. If you have been bought with a price according to Scripture, then you have been bought with a price. You are owned by God, and He wants you to be with His body. And so to make a decision not to be there needs to be one of a high caliber. It needs to be one that is urgent, one that you can't avoid, not just a frivolous thing. Am I stepping on anybody's toes yet? It gets better. Maybe you just think, well, church is irrelevant, or maybe church is boring, or maybe you can connect with Mr. Bean when he went to church. Let's watch this.
Daddy? Yes. Oh, But
we're going to come back to Mr. Bean. Maybe you can connect with that a little bit, right? Sometimes there's so much going on, it's really hard. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this. I want you to grab your Bible, grab your iPhone, whatever it is that you like to read Scripture from, and let's turn to Hebrews. This is one of the most popular passages. We all know it, but I want to give us the context. I think we've missed that in a lot of times that I've heard it, at least. I'll just put it that way. In Hebrews chapter 10. The context of Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer is talking about how Jesus is all that in a bag of chips. Jesus is the supreme example. He's the supreme high priest. He is the sacrifice that doesn't need to be sacrificed again once for all time. You know, you don't have to go daily and kill animals anymore or annually. It's all been gone because Jesus is all of that and more. He is the priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the once for all given for all the people. And so he's describing this and how precious the blood of Jesus and the new family. And he's setting up, this is the church. There's a new way to do religion now. It's no longer where we have to kill the fatted calf and deal with all those kind of issues along the way. There's not a whole slew of priests anymore. It's different. Now there's Jesus. So it's in this context, the new church, the new idea. And in verse 19, chapter 10, he picks up, "Therefore, brothers..." Now, when there's a therefore, you have to ask what it's there for, right? This is all the context. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," that's the Ark of the Covenant, only the priests got to go there, and only once a year, "by the blood of Jesus," because it's so awesome, that's what we've just been talking about, "by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain." The curtain was what blocked that Holy of Holies. And how did it happen? With His body. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," that's the church, "let us draw near to God." Why? Because we can. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." We'll talk about conscience a lot today. It's a big deal. "And having our bodies washed with pure water." Sounds a little bit like baptism, doesn't it? It's entering into this new world because of the blood of Jesus. In verse 23, "let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and towards good deeds." And then verse 25 is the one we know so well. "Let us not give up meeting together," assembly, joining together, ecclesia, called out ones. Let's not miss that, he's saying. "As some are in the habit of doing." Apparently, the first century church had the same problem the 21st century church has. That we get in a habit of not being a part of the assembly. And he says, let's not give that up, as some are in the habit of doing, but instead let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, the way I read that is the closer we get to Jesus' return, the more we need to have church. That's what that's saying. Because there's some things going on around us, like ISIS. We need to be together more because there's things that need to get done. There's prayer that needs to happen. There's communities that need to be healed. And all the more we should be getting together. Let's not get in the habit. Now, this is the part that nobody ever reads. And I'm going to read it for you today. We'll start with verse 24 to look at again. Notice the reason why we get together. "Let us spur one another towards love and good deeds." There's a purpose in us getting together because we're called out ones. This is our military service like we talked about last week. This is what we put into the church. To spur one another on to do more and more good things. This is that love, great commandments, that kind of stuff. This is what's going on here. But listen, the very next passage, and in the Greek manuscripts, there's no periods. This is just straight writing. The very next words, listen to this. Just soak this in. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses, well, they died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God, the one he's been talking about, underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, and I will repay," says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Bum, bum, bum. Can you hear that, right? This is a fire and brimstone preach right here. Now, take this in for a minute. Do you think that the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you fail to go to church whenever you can, that God is going to burn you for eternity and kick you out? It's a fair question. I would think if that were the case, then it would be moving towards a very legalistic mindset. And we see that nowhere else in the text, here or anywhere else. But it is fair to say that if our conscience, remember that's what he started with, if our conscience is pricked, we are headed towards a world of hurt. It's like this. If you go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, I'm feeling bad. I'm having headaches. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what's going on." And the doctor says, "Oh my goodness. You have mold in your house. You have infection in your blood. You have got to fix this. You've got to get rid of the mold. And you've got to take this antibiotic. There's an IV. Here's how it's going to work. We'll send a nurse. We're going to do it this way." I mean, it's a big deal. You are on the way to the grave. And you are like, "Well, I got a ball game to go to. I'm really tired this morning. And they wanted me to be at the hospital at 8 o'clock. I'll go next week. Now I'm stepping on anybody's toes. Just a little bit. Okay, let's continue. I just don't really feel like that today. You know, when I go, I don't really get much out of it. They prick me in the arm. They give me stuff. The mold is just expensive. I mean, they're going to have to gut my whole house. And you come back a few weeks later and you say, "Doctor, it's worse. I'm more sick. I can't even get out of bed." The doctor says, "Well, have you been doing what I ask?" "No. A couple times. You know, I've gone once a month or so." And the doctor says, "What a dreadful thing to be in the hands of a living organism that is going to take you out and kill you. Antibiotics, you got to get on this. You've got to take care of the problem." I think that's what's going on here. He's not saying if you don't check your box legally every week. That's not what was going on here. What's going on here is your trajectory towards God and His people, is that your heart's desire to be in God's dream, in God's vision, which includes church, people, and us gathering, assembled? Or is your desire to be with baseball and football and whatever else the world wants to throw at you? Because right now you're standing pretty good, but guess where you're moving towards? And there comes a point when you keep on moving, you're looking this way, maybe take a little step forward, but you're moving the wrong way. And there comes a point where the stage will end. And you're going to hear a thump. And it's going to be your face hitting the ground. I think that's what he's saying. How much worse to have known the grace of Jesus, the power to overcome sin, and to live the life that God designed you to live, the one, ironically, that you deeply want yourself. But to miss it because we're confused. I don't want to be a legalist and not go to church every... God wants grace. Yes, He does, of course. This is not about that. It's about, do you want to punch a brick wall with your hand or not? No, because it hurts. Do you want to be in the world wandering blindly? No, you don't. You want to be with God's people where the power is. It's that context. And he says how dreadful it would be to wander the wrong way and then end up being cut off completely because you're on the wrong path. And he equates that to church attendance. Now, I think that is what the text is saying. And I think you can take at least that, maybe stronger. And challenge you to read it. See if you come up with a different way to look at this. It's important. It's hugely important. God has set up His dream in His church. The key we got to think about is this idea of habit. You know, we don't just make habits where, we'll just kind of go and come as we can. If it's convenient, I'll go, and if not, I won't. That was never God's intention. And I think what you do is you put blinders on and you start running through a maze of dangerous stuff. The Word is a light into our path. These images have to do with church just as much as the Bible. God is a part of this. And He uses His church to bring us where we want to be. Think about it like this. This word conscience has come up several times. And we'll look at it a little bit more. I want you to think of conscience like some bungee cords. All right? If you can imagine being strapped into something where you got bungee cords on both sides. Can you imagine that with me for a minute? Bungee cords are beautiful. It's conscience. It's always pulling against you, but there's still freedom in it. But if you pull hard enough against the bungee, what's going to happen? It's going to snap. And then there's nothing pulling you anymore. Walking away from church assembly is like pulling against the bungee. There's a time that it's going to happen, okay? But that is not the habit you want to have. The bungees are our conscience. It keeps us in the middle. It's when we wake up and say, you know what, I'm really tired today, but you know what, I really need to be at church. Not just for me, but for others. There's more going on here. Verse 22 mentions this idea of conscience. But Romans 2:15, Paul says, their conscience also bears witness. Their thoughts sometimes accuse them. And it sometimes defends them. It's this idea of being pulled both ways. Our conscience, what we believe to be right, is informed and steered by the Spirit of God and by His Word and by His people. Another good reason to be a church. And all that stuff fuels our conscience into a direction that keeps us on the straight and narrow. And God has promised that if our conscience is clear, even if we're walking the wrong direction, He'll stop us and get us back on. But if we're walking the wrong direction against our own conscience, there's no hope. Because He's not going to take over our will. He's merely going to bungee us with gentle pulling to pull us back into where we need to be. That is the visual that we have. 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul says, holding on to a good conscience. It's important. Because some have rejected that and have shipwrecked their faith. Can you see that image? Walking off the stage, your ship hits the rocks. And you're like, what happened? I don't even know how I got here. I'll tell you how you got here. You went to the ball game instead of the church. And then the next week you did this, and then you were too tired, and then on and on it goes. And next thing you know, you're just kind of hopping in. Your vision is not about church anymore. It's about whatever Satan has thrown your way. And it's the little stuff that really gets us. I don't challenge you to think about this. This is somewhat touchy, I guess, because we all have our excuses. Make sure they're clear conscience excuses, though. Make sure they're good ones. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. This is another image of, I just can't feel anymore because I pulled so hard on the bungee, I've snapped it. And I don't know where God is pulling me anymore. How do we prove we're with Jesus? Here's another way to look at it. Jesus Himself tells us this in John 13. One of my favorite passages. The whole book of John is fantastic, but chapter 13 of John, verse 34, Jesus says this, a new command I give to you. All the prophets, and there's been lots of commands, and Jesus says, let me tell you about a new one. I want you to get this. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You hear that one another idea? Now this is a context in which Jesus is saying, you guys, I am leaving you, and I'm going to send the Spirit to join you. It's about separation. Y'all are here, and I'm going this way, and where I go, you cannot come. So, love one another, because I'm not going to be here to love you the way that I am now. I'm going to move away, so it's distinctly about being together. Can you see that? Somebody say yes. It's not about an idea of I love that guy way over there. No, love one another. Be together because I'm not going to be with you. By this, he says, verse 35, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So how is the world supposed to see that we are disciples of Jesus if we are never together to love one another and to do it in such a vivacious, robust way that it amazes the world that doesn't understand that? How are we supposed to do that? The assembly is a real core part of what happens with that. It's critical. See, here's the problem with Mr. Bean. I told you I'd come back to it. The problem with Mr. Bean is that he worked really hard to get something out of church, didn't he? He worked really hard to come and to get something out of church. He was doing everything he could. But what Mr. Bean didn't do was work hard to bring something to church. Do you hear the difference? Everybody hold out your hand like this. Now, who likes it when you're in a car and somebody walks up to your car like this? Or in an airport? And you know that look, right? What does this mean internationally? Give me something, right? Give me something. We need to move from serve us to serve is, where we raise our hand and say, I volunteer, here am I, send me. From serve us to serve is. It's a different way of thinking about it. We don't go to church to serve us. We go to bring serve is for those around us. That is its purpose. You never know who needs your attention today. You never know who needs your smile, your hug, your high five, that word that you always say. You don't know. So the Spirit says, you can't understand this, but just go to church. And you feel the conscience pull on you. And you're like, I think I'd rather. That's where the danger is. God has called us to bring service, not to ask for someone to serve us. That is the difference between what Mr. Bean experienced and what church should be. Now, I've got some stuff on your outline there that we're not going to have time to get to today. So I'm going to look at it next week. But I want to take a minute here. This is really important. I want to give you a chance to do this. Is your homework today, okay? I think these packets were passed around. Is that correct? Okay, very good. What we want to do, there's a lot going on here, okay? So if you hear like five things, that's because there's five things going on. Number one, we would like to know who's with us. If you're a member of Church in the Falls, we want to make sure our information is correct, okay? Ron has put together a database and we're trying to organize that and understand it. Maria's constantly trying to send out communication. We need to know how to reach you, email, phone number, make sure that, hey, this is who I am. I haven't moved since the last time, but this confirms that. So if you consider yourself a member of Church in the Falls, and here's what it means to be a member. You have been baptized into Jesus because you wanted to, because you said, hey, I want to be baptized, a believer's baptism, and then you said, hey, I want to be a part of this church. When you say that out loud, this is for you, okay? Fill this out. And if you fill this out, you have to fill this out too, okay? No longer are we going to be a church of pew packers. This is just a few of the myriad of things that need to be done around the church. And everybody has a role. Because if you're a hand or a foot or toe, we need you in the body. What I want you to do is, if you consider yourself a member, then fill this out. It's got good information on there. It's got your family, your date of baptism, which is really key. If you're a Christian, we want to know when and be able to celebrate that with you. Some of you we know, we just want to make sure that we've got the correct information. Okay? And then the second thing is, what are you interested in doing? Fill this stuff out and turn it together as a packet as soon as you can. Start doing it now. We'll have a short video here and give you just a minute to do it, and then we'll close up. But I want you to start thinking about this. If, however, you're here and you're not really a member and you're kind of thinking about that towards, or maybe you haven't been baptized or something, but you still want to get involved, feel free to just skip the first page and just fill out the volunteer page. Some of you got some stuff you would love to be a part of around here, like passing flyers out today, for example. We want to invite that for many, many people. Obviously, there are certain jobs. We wouldn't want you to lead in worship if you've never given your life to Jesus. That would make sense. I think you would understand that. But what we want to do is capture your gifts and your knowledge. And we'll do more and more with this over the summer. This is like a first-ditch effort to begin to involve us in this, okay? So begin doing this now. And I want to play this short video and give you a minute to start filling that out, and then I'll wrap it up real quick. Go ahead.
Lately, it seems that we're getting more and more confused about what a church actually is. So let's take some time to set the record straight. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs should be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
I'm going to invite the worship team up, and also we are going to send one of our own out today. The Wheeler family has officially moved to Atlanta, and Carrie and her girls are here today. This is their last Sunday. Will you guys come forward? We're going to pray over them and send them out into the world as missionaries to Atlanta, hot Atlanta. It's going to be a wonderful place, I'm sure. I know Dennis is already there and setting things up for them. But we are going to close with a song. That's going to be our final, but I want to offer a blessing. Any shepherds out there want to come up and help us pray, that would be awesome. And we're going to pray over this family, and then Jared's going to lead us in a song, and we will be dismissed, okay? And feel free, if you're out there and you want to come join us, or just hold your hand up, and God knows what's going on. But we want to bless this family as they move and ask God to reconnect them to another body in Georgia. Let's pray together. Father, we love the Wheeler family, and we're going to miss them. We thank you for them. We thank you that you've given us so many years to enjoy their presence. But Father, we know that you got great things planned for them. I know that Dennis's job is a better scenario where he's at now, and that is a true blessing, Lord, financially and emotionally, and the stress that his old job brought him, Lord. We're just so grateful that you provided that. I know they have family in that area, Lord, and that is a blessing. I know there's some fantastic churches there, and they've already connected with one, Lord, and we're just so excited about that. I pray that you would fill their lives with just genuine presence of you, Lord. Fill them with your Spirit. Father, we pray for their marriage. We pray for their family. We pray that you would build them up and strengthen them in a way that only you can. We pray that your Spirit would rest on them and never leave, that you would encourage and engage and lead them through every activity of this entire move and acquainting themselves with each other, Lord, and settling into a new place and moving and all the chaos that comes with that. Father, we pray for new friends and new families. We pray for couples to adopt them and to love them, to welcome them into a new place. Father, we pray your hand of blessing upon them in every way, in ways that we can't even understand today. We pray it boldly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace.
And give you peace.
And give you peace.
The Lord
make his face to shine upon you.
Amen.
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 Lord, I come.